Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It is clear in our gospel reading for this morning that Jesus is cross. I love that old word. He's cross with the people gathered together in the temple. The question is, why? Is Jesus seriously trying to overturn the very system of worship that he instituted through Moses so many hundreds of years before? Does he not understand how a temple system works? After all, a temple requires sacrifices, and sacrifices require animals, and animals have to come from somewhere. They don't just drop out of the sky. The merchants that are there in that courtyard are there to make life easier for the pilgrims that have come from all over the Middle East and even further afield to the temple to fulfill the law that God had instituted. They're just trying to make life easier for the pilgrims, trading their Roman denarii for Jewish shekels and their shekels for pigeons and doves. Why is Jesus so angry? Why is he so cross? Well, this morning in our Old Testament reading, we had the 10 words, the 10 commandments, first part of our small catechism, which we went through all the way back in September and October. But the 10 commandments are really just the beginning of a reading that goes on all the way through to Exodus chapter 34. 14 chapters of covenant that God makes with his people. And most of that covenant is not a set of commandments for moral living, but it's about worship. It's about what we are to do towards the Lord when we gather together. There are laws about altars. In every place, the Lord says, where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Altars are about blessing. That's why we have them. They're not about appeasement, but they're about God coming to us and, as we just sung, showing to us his grace. There are laws about servants and slaves. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Kind of a definitive statement on the creation of new slaves. There are laws about the people that hang around with you. They may not be exactly like you or part of your nation. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And then there are innumerable instructions about the temple, about the tabernacle, how it was to be set up and structured, and what was to go on inside. In the Holy of Holies, there was to be the Ark of the Covenant, and the most holy place, a table for bread, because the Lord is the bread of life, and a golden lampstand, representing God, who is the light of the world, and the Holy Spirit himself. In short, the covenant that God makes with Israel is not just a set of laws, but it is a description of a whole new world. In fact, for the people of Israel, they understood the tabernacle and later the temple to be a mirror image, a picture as best we could make of what the heavenly realm looked like, what it would be like to be in the presence of God. One God, a holy God, a blameless God who wants the people gathered around him to also be holy in the midst of a fallen and unholy world. The problem is that's not how the covenant was received. And it was not what the Ten Commandments were understood to be about. They were not received as an indication that God's ways are not our ways, and that we do not have the kinds of hearts that God has. They weren't received as a call to repentance, as a call to change. But they were received instead like a fence. The fence you put around your property, the fence you put around your farmland. You can stay in the lines, children, and do whatever you want as long as you don't go across those lines. You don't really have to change, Israel. You can still think the way you think and feel the way you feel so long as you do not transgress the boundary that God has set up for you. All you need to do to be in God's good graces is to tick off the boxes. Haven't murdered, haven't committed adultery, haven't stealed, went to temple, offered the right sacrifices at the right time, and all is right with the world. That wasn't the point of the covenant. The covenant was not meant to be a fence around a small chosen people in the Middle East. The covenant, the law that was given through Moses, was meant to be a lightning bolt straight to the hearts of the people, meant to enlighten their minds and jumpstart what were dead and blackened hearts. In some ways, the people of Israel came to see the covenant that God made through Moses at Sinai a little bit like old school linear video games. Those of you who play video games will understand what I'm talking about. These are the games where you really can't get it wrong. You just go from one point to the next point to the next point. And the whole game is designed to funnel you from one quest to the next quest till you finally get to the big boss at the end and you defeat them and hooray, you have won the game. You don't really have to think about it too much. And you don't really have to stop and consider your decisions. You just follow the way the game is pushing you towards the end. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our same temptation as sinful human beings, to take the word of God and turn it into a fence. Well, Pastor, as long as I don't do this, I'm okay, right? Pastor, if I do that, will God judge me? Or how close to the line can I get? Or how high is that fence? Will there be a way I can accidentally stumble over it? Or will I always just keep running up against it so I don't really have to think about it all that much? Just color in the lines and everything will be okay. The other problem with the fence, of course, is that you know who's on the outside of the fence. And that's the other trap we fall into. Well, I'm inside the fence. They're all outside the fence. So I know I'm good. They know they're bad. There's the line between good and evil, and it's all very clear. As long as I'm running around inside my pasture land, all is well and good. And those cows out there, those sheep out there, those goats out there, if only they had the good pasture that we have. And so, if that is your conception of God's law and his covenant as a fence, then when Jesus walks into Jerusalem, you're pretty sure you know what he's going to do. Because you know who's inside the fence and who's outside, and clearly Jesus is going to come and clean up the outside of the fence. March his way into Pilate's praetorium and take the whole thing down brick by brick. Find those tax collectors' booths and knock them over and take the denarii and spread them out all over the promenades that have been built by the Romans. The people of God expected Jesus to go after those who had rejected the covenant and were therefore outside the fence. And then, of course, to walk into the temple, inside the fence, and rejoice with God's people. Hey, look at us. We're not like those Romans. We're not like those tax collectors. We're not like those legionaries that have been oppressing you. We are the good ones because we are inside the temple walls. We know the right place to be. We have the commandments, and whether we keep them perfectly or not, we at least know the boundary that they have set up for us. Not like those Romans who run around all over the place on the outside. That's not what Jesus does. In fact, Jesus makes a beeline for what the people think is the fence. And he crosses the fence. And he goes where the right people are. And he overturns their tables. He upsets their apple cart. In fact, he seems to completely ignore the fence altogether. Because he is the bolt of lightning. And he has come to remind us of what we had forgotten for so long. That the law isn't about creating a fence where as long as you stay inside the lines, you're going to be okay. The problem is right here. And it's in every single person, including the Israelites. The covenant was meant to shock those hearts, to understand that the line between good and evil is not outside us, but right here. That's what famous Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn once wrote. The line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties, but right through every human heart, through all human hearts. So Jesus is not interested in walking into the capital of God's people to build a new and a prettier fence. He has come to confront the sin in the hearts of all people, Roman and Jew. In some ways, then, he has come to create what we in the video game business like to call a sandbox RPG. A role-playing game where there is no fence, where you can go anywhere, any planet you want, any city you want to. And what decisions you make come from here, from the heart. The game's not going to lead you by the hand. It's not going to tell you what to do. But you are going to create a role for yourself, and you will make decisions based on the kind of person you are in the game. That is what Jesus is teaching. That is what all of Scripture does, is to not put a fence around bad people so that there's bad outside and bad inside, but to come and change human hearts, to take the sin that is in there and put it to death and replace it with a spirit that comes from God himself, where God teaches here. So that when you go out into the world, and I go out into the world, there is no fence, but there is a core. And the center is right here, and right there, and right there, and right there. And that center is, in fact, Christ. And next Sunday, and the Sunday after, as we near the end of Lent, this is precisely what Jesus will teach the disciples. That every time they come to him and say, "Are we inside the fence? Where is the fence? Are we far enough away from the fence?" He will say, "Oh, my dear, dear children, the problem is not the size and distance of the fence. The problem is what's right here in your heart." Back when I was pastor in Philadelphia, a colleague of mine and I decided we wanted to do campus ministry. A lot of big universities in Philadelphia. And we had one young Lutheran woman who had come from, I believe, Minnesota, who decided to go to the University of Pennsylvania. And she's like, I would gather some people together if you guys would come and do some kind of a Bible study. And so one Lent, we decided to watch the film, The Gospel of John, which is a word-for-word kind of recounting, chapter by chapter, of everything Jesus did in the gospel. And it was about week 3 or 4 that we got to John chapter 2. And one of these girls' friends was Jewish. But she was coming and watching this movie and trying to figure out a little bit about these Christians and what they thought. And when we got to Jesus cleansing the temple, taking that cord, going around the stalls, overturning the tables, we saw her turn to her friend and whisper, but loud enough that we could hear, "Is that Jesus?" And that's the point. What Jesus did in the temple, he does to our hearts too. He is constantly coming into our hearts and going after the sin that remains there and overturning the tables, upsetting the apple carts, cleansing things with sometimes a whip made out of cords. Because Jesus is living there now. And he wants it to be a reflection of the kind of place that he will stay in forever. God's word and promises are not a fence. They are and will always be a defibrillator that shocks our dead hearts back to life in Jesus. In his precious name, amen.